All right, thank you, Jesus. Once again, we get to open your word and look at your heart through this document that you've provided for us. We are so grateful that you inspired Dr. Luke to write this, and as well as Acts. And we pray, Lord, that we can learn from these words that are being shared today. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well built on a firm foundation. Just a few verses here today, and then I'm going to jump to some other passages that will not be on the screen. Luke chapter 6, this is on page 1652 in those super large print pew Bibles, New American Standard Version. Well built on a firm foundation. This is how Matthew's Sermon on the Mount ends as well. It's a little bit different, but basically the same theme. And Jesus is continuing to tell stories. He was a preacher and a storyteller and a healer and so many other things. And we learn from him in this particular passage. He's talking to his disciples primarily. He's also got some other people that kind of would call themselves disciples loosely, but he had just appointed, prior to giving this sermon, he'd appointed 12 as apostles, and he turned to them and spoke these words to them, and others can listen in as well. I'm grateful for that. But now, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's kind of an interesting comment to say to guys that he had just chosen as the apostles, the ones that are going to build the church. And he knows their hearts. And he's looking at them and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, Lord isn't his name. Lord is a title. Lord is something that you would say, I'm going to be your underling. I'm going to be your subject, your servant. You're my Lord. He's been given a title, and he's rightfully called Lord. Later in another place, he's asking them, he says to them, you call me Lord, Lord, and rightfully so, he tells them, but then your actions don't always follow your words. And through all of this, Jesus has been more interested in the heart than anything else. Even just prior to this, he talks about a good person's going to do good things and an evil person's going to do evil things, because out of their heart it is what their mouth speaks. And so now he's saying, you call me Lord, Lord. Why do you do that when you don't do what I say? I think we could all ask ourselves that, right? Are we calling him Lord? Do we do what he says? In Matthew, it's kind of more pointed. He talks about, a lot of people call me Lord, Lord, and they say, didn't we cast out demons in your name, and didn't we heal people in your name, and didn't we do this and that, and we were so wonderful. And he says, oh, I don't even know you. Depart from me. So this concept of calling him Lord and not doing what he says, part of what he says, a major part of what he says is, just love me. Know me. It's relational. It's not what you're doing for yourself. A lot of us have been very busy running around doing things, and those are good things to do, but is it from our heart, or is it just something that we're doing on the external part? And he's going to tell a little story here that kind of divides. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. So he's going to give an example here. People that listen to the words and then act on the words. They're doers of the word. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when there was a flood, the river burst against that house, and yet it could not shake it because it had been well built. In Scripture, Jesus is identified as the rock. We have to recognize that if our works, if our life, if our whole total being is not well rooted, dug deeply into the rock Jesus Christ and anchored there, we're going to have a problem. Now he's saying the people that hear my words and act on them, They come to me, they know me, they're part of who I am, they hear my words, they act on the words. There were other people that came to him and heard the words, but didn't do that. And he mentions them later. The one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Basically, we're talking about, you know, you've got a really nice home or shed or whatever it is, and you built it, but you didn't put a foundation under it. It looks good on the outside. You can spend a lot of money on something like that. You can spend a lot of time on it. You can paint it up and make it look good. The river burst against it, same as it did against the one that was firmly established on the rock. River burst against it, and it immediately collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great. That's the whole passage. He pretty much is saying, okay, look, if you hear my words, it's not enough. If you come to me and you hear my words and you act on those words, that's what makes a difference. That's what helps you to stand firm. That's what gives you the ability to withstand the inevitable problems that this world will give us. You know, John promises that in this world you will have trouble. Biblical promise. But take heed, he has overcome the world. So we look at this and we recognize that Jesus has given an example. And then throughout Scripture we can kind of read about these things. First of all, you call me Lord, Lord, you don't do what I say. What is it that he says? We've just been through a bunch of sections of Luke. What is it that he has said in this particular sermon even? Anybody? Yeah, I might have to glance back in your Bible or remember back from 4 weeks or 6 weeks ago or whenever I started this, but a lot of good stuff in there. It's going to be hard for us to do what he is telling us if we don't remember it. That's part of hiding God's word in our hearts. Now, you may have it in your heart and it's not just readily available off your head. Yeah. I understand that. Okay, we're all getting older and sometimes you have this muscle memory. It's like something happens and you know exactly what to do. But if somebody had asked you on a quiz, you wouldn't have been able to tell them. So I get that. But what are some of the things? Be merciful.
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies.
Do not judge.
Don't judge. There's so many things in here that he tells us, and it's like, do we do these things or not? Do we take them to heart, or do we just think, well, that's really a nice message for somebody else? Sometimes when I'm hearing a good message, I think of a person that really needs it. And it's not always me. And yet, it's probably always me if I pay attention. He talked about, you know, good trees and bad trees, fruit that's being born. And he talks about, you know, you're really going to be different than the world. The world can love the people that love them, but you're supposed to love the ones that don't love you. The love your enemy thing that Mark mentioned. And there's so many other things in this passage. He gave the Beatitudes, the blessings and the woes, you know. It's... Are we feeling blessed? Are we ready to leap for joy when bad things happen to us? Do we recognize that it's not about us, that God is in control and we can trust Him, and even when the world's coming out against us, guess what? He's still in control, and if we keep leaning on Him and we've got ourselves anchored in that firm foundation, we're not going to falter, we're not going to fail. We'll be able to withstand whatever comes. I'm going to turn to John 13. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it won't be up on the screen, but John 13, starting with verse 33, that's on page 1726 in the Pew Bible. This is getting towards the end of the ministry of Jesus in the book of John. A lot of the final chapters are going over the last couple of weeks of his life, really. He's predicting that he's going to be betrayed. He's been telling them that he's going to be going to the cross and that it's a good thing. And, you know, he's had all kinds of good conversations with his disciples. He's trying to prepare them so that they know what's going to happen, what's about to come. And starting in verse 33, he affectionately calls them little children. I'm still with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I get the feeling that he said it a little more tenderly to his disciples than he did to the Pharisees and the scribes that were running around chasing him and trying to find fault with him. I think when he told them, yeah, well, where I'm going, you can't come. Because your heart's not in it, and there's no way you can come. But he's telling them, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The sign of a Christian is he loves other Christians. You have love for one another. You care for each other. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, and of course I love that Peter's always ready for an argument. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And he really meant that. I mean, when the guys came in the garden to take Jesus, Peter whips out a sword and he's ready to die. He's going to go for it. He really, in his mind, in his heart, with his own strength, he meant all that he said. And Jesus replied, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Now, Peter, hearing this, I'm sure that kind of bit into him a little bit. I love that the next words out of the mouth of Jesus are, do not let your heart be troubled. Yeah, it's not the end. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going. So he's telling them, you can't come now, but later you will. Don't be troubled, Peter. You're going to deny me, but it's going to be okay. Thomas, love him too, he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? These are all logical questions, right? I mean, they're hearing from the guy that they've been walking around with and following for a few years. It's like, you're saying you're going somewhere and we can't go with you, but we might come later and you're going to go to your dad's house and you're fixing us a room. And where are you going? Why can't we go right now? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when Luke is saying, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like that guy that dug deep, made a firm foundation, a solid foundation tied into the rock. The other one that hasn't heard, or has heard but has not acted accordingly. You notice if this doesn't say that the second one comes to me. There's a little bit of a omission there. Some people were hearing him, but not coming to him. And when Jesus tells them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you want salvation, if you want eternal life, it goes through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, Thomas isn't the only bonehead in this little group. Okay, if we were there, we could raise our hands too. Yep. Bonehead club, here I am. I'm still not getting it. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Because like, you're going to your dad's house, you're going to fix us a room, show us where that is. We want to go there. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, But the Father, as he remains in me, does his work, his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. You've seen everything that's happened over these last 3 years. You know that I am God. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then this verse 15 really ties in. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In the story that Jesus tells in Luke, the one that heard and acted on it, the one that kept the commandments, the one that paid attention to the words and did the words, is tied into that rock with a firm grip. He's got a foundational belief and it's going to last. The ones that just hear and wander off and don't do anything about it, they're not keeping his commandments. Here, you know, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. He's saying, yeah, I've been a helper for you here, but he's going to give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. After a little while, the world no longer is going to see me. But you are going to see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. There's this oneness, this collective connection. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. And then there's another disciple here that speaks up, Judas, and it points out not Iscariot, so it's the other Judas, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. The one who does not love me does not follow my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while remaining with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. Isn't that comforting? It's like when I asked, how many of you remember what we've talked about over the last few weeks? You kind of had to glance back to get reminded, right? I mean, but we've got Holy Spirit that's willing to come to us, and at the proper time, he will remind us of everything that God has said to us. He'll remind us of all these scriptures that we kind of have but don't have, and we don't have an immediate grasp of them. If you're trying to look for something on a computer, you have to have the right keywords to be able to make even a artificial intelligence thing come up with the right answer. Holy Spirit is the one that gives us those keywords. Holy Spirit is the one that guides us to the correct answers, and he's going to remind us of all that Jesus has said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. I love that right after he tells Peter, you're going to deny me, he goes through a little explanation of, Father and I are one. You guys, if you follow me and you're connected with me, we're all one. You are in me and I'm in you and the Father's in you. And it's like there's all of this stuff going on, and it's like, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let fear take over. Be assured that when I'm gone, Holy Spirit's going to be sent from the Father, the Helper, the Counselor, the one that's going to be there with you. When you need a reminder of what needs to be said or done, Holy Spirit will give you that. Sometimes, you know, we call it our conscience, but our conscience can misguide us. Holy Spirit will guide us correctly. I'd like you to turn to 1 John. 1 John. It's on page 1949 in the Pew Bible. First John, starting with chapter 2, verse 1. Now John is one of the disciples that would have been there and didn't speak up, but John was writing the document, so he didn't write his own conversation. I'm wondering if John, along with Thomas and Philip and Peter and the other Judas, had questions while Jesus was giving this explanation, but he didn't write it in the Gospel of John. But here in 1 John, he kind of takes on what the same message that John's considered the disciple that Jesus loved, and he becomes much like Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "My little children," here's John. He's writing to individuals that know the Lord, and he's writing about being complete and how you can really know that you have salvation. And he goes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." If you want to have assurance of your salvation, John's saying, here's how you know. You're probably going to sin. Okay, that's going to happen. But you have an advocate. You have somebody that's already paid for your sins. He's your propitiation. He's covered those sins. They're taken care of. And he's advocating with the Father. He's your advocate, your lawyer, your attorney. He goes to the Father and he says, "Hey, you can't hold this against him because I already paid the price. That's covered." Now, if we really know that, it changes our hearts. If we really understand that, we're going to be doers of his word. "For this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought also to walk just as he walked." I love that John points this out in the Gospels through the conversation of Jesus. He points it out again in this letter, this epistle that he writes. And they have you jump to James, little brother of Jesus. One of the brothers that came to him and kind of thought he was a little bit crazy, and it's like, "Could you come home? You're embarrassing the family. You haven't eaten for a while. Do you know you're not taking care of yourself? We need to help you. You're not quite all there." And he treated him with a little bit of contempt during his life. And then yet after the death and the burial and resurrection, James and Jesus have a conversation. He realizes that everything that Jesus had said was actually true, and that he needed to change his heart. He did have a heart change. He became a leader in the Jerusalem church. He writes this beautiful epistle, the book of James. And in James chapter 1, so we're on page 1932 in the Pew Bibles, and starting with verse 19, "You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. but one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. When Jesus is asked, what are the most important commandments? Because we're not going to be able to remember all of them. I know I can't remember necessarily what I talked about last week or the week before, and yet I can remember a couple things. Jesus said, yeah, there's two really important commandments. And if you can keep those, everything else will fall along in line. Everything else hinges on that. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Here James, the little brother of Jesus, he's saying, true religion, take care of those people that are in need. And do it from your heart. Do it because you've heard from Jesus. Do it because you know Jesus, that he's touched you and changed you. You've looked into that perfect law of freedom. You've recognized that without Jesus, I can't do any of this properly. I can make, you know, a good show of it. I can, on the surface, look like I'm doing well, like that one that built the house without anything under it, no foundation, make it look really nice. Looks good until there's trouble. And then we break apart and fall away. But anyone who comes to Jesus, hears his words, and acts on them, he's like the man that, building a house, dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. I think we can do that. Recognizing that it's not about us, it's not about our strength or our ability to do good works. It's all about Jesus. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We are so in love with you and know that you've left an out for us. You've recognized even through that disciple that you love, John, he keeps telling us, you know, if you sin, he could have just as well said, when you sin, you have an advocate. You have somebody that's covered. They're the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation of my sins. He's covered everything. And he's advocating for me. And I know that Paul talks about it in Romans, that Holy Spirit is going to bat for us. Jesus is going to bat for us. We don't have to worry about falling away if we truly are in you. But the true sign if we are in you will be like you. We'll do the works that you write about. We'll do them from our heart, knowing that we can't do anything else. A good tree produces good fruit. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouths speak, our actions fall in line. We are only who you make us, and we just ask you, God, to continually purify us more and more, sanctify us fully, draw us closer and closer to you. Thank you, Jesus, your holy name. I'm so grateful I get to talk with you, to pray with you, to lay everything in front of you and with you and on you. And Holy Spirit residing in me can remind me of what I need to do, what I need to say, how I need to think, how I need to even feel. As you were moved with compassion when you saw the needy and the ones that sometimes we look at and turn our noses up on and become judgmental, you've given us all these warnings about loving our enemies, about not judging, about showing and demonstrating your mercy to those around us. Teach us, Lord. Change us. Cause us to be who you want us to be. We want to continually attribute to you the worth that is due your name. You're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all glory, all accolades. We want to call you Lord, Lord, and actually mean it. We want to call you Lord, Lord, and be doers, active doers of the things that you've taught us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.